As you know, I like to take notes, and so as I'm taking notes last week and Lance is preaching, and the Lord begins to give me a download for today. It's part two. But anyway, I have a statement I want to make, and so I want to start off with this statement. And Lance has already talked about it this morning as well as last week, and that's about lordship. And for a long time, when I say we, I'm talking about the church in a whole, has taught that you need to make Jesus your Savior. And actually, that's backwards. You make Him Lord of your life. Listen, you can write this down. Salvation is a byproduct of making Christ Lord of your life. Salvation is a byproduct of making Jesus Lord of your life. So if you make Him Lord of your life, He's automatically your Savior. Why? Because He's purchased you. He's bought you. You're no longer your own. You belong to Him. And He's going to protect. He's going to watch over. He's going to save those that are His. So salvation is a byproduct of Christ being Lord of your life. Amen? So then the question is He Lord of your life? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. I want to start off with, though, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 and following. And this is not the heart of the message. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. But anyway, it's where the title came from. And so the title of the message today is, Are We Okay? Can you say that with me? Are we okay? One more time. That was kind of wishy-washy. Are we okay? That's a little better. But I'm not so sure that we're okay. So are we okay? There you go. There you go. So, amen. Amen. So, if you will, if you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to start with 21. I'm going to read through here, and then I'm going to point out a couple of things, and then we're going to go to Matthew, spend some time there. Ephesians chapter 5. And listen what Paul is writing. Ephesians is literally a genius letter. I mean, it's so profound, and a lot of meat in this. And it's what a great backup to the book of Romans, especially chapters 6 through 8 and so forth. And so listen to what Paul is writing. He says, starting with verse 21, and be subject to one another in the what? Fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. Say church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved who? Church, and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the what? The church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the... Because we are members of his body, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she does what? Respect her husband or honor her husband. So, did you notice What's Paul writing about here? The church. Now, we use this a lot. Phyllis and I use this in marriage counseling or preparing a young couple to get ready for marriage and so forth, because he does a lot of talking about and explaining and going into the importance of relationship within the marriage, how a husband and a wife are to respond to each other. And you notice three times he tells the husband, you're to love your wife. It's a command. What really gets me is whenever I have someone say, well, I don't think I love my wife anymore. Shut up. You want me to come over there and smack you across the face? Love her. It's not a feeling. You're commanded to love her. Okay? And so we do that. We love her. And then wives, you're commanded to do what? Respect. Honor your husband. Why? Because that's his love language. Okay. And so in all of that, it's not original with us. I picked it up somewhere. I don't remember whether it was in a marriage seminar or whether it was something that I read one time. But husbands and wives should communicate. And the reason why that many couples have problems is because the communication level is dropped. It is out the door. And so one of the things that we encourage is to ask questions. Are we okay? Are we okay? One of the things that just floors me is that at times a spouse will leave, and then when they left, the other one said, I thought everything was good. I thought everything was okay. One thought it was okay, the other one was ready to walk out and leave. And so we ought to ask the question, are we doing okay? Even when we think we're doing okay, we need to ask the question every now and then, are we doing okay? And then, if you really want to know how things are going, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, rate our marriage. 1 being, it is so lousy that if it wasn't for the covenant, I would be walking out of here, but I know I can't. Or 10 being, the only way it could be any better if we were in heaven already. Okay? And so one may, well, it's awful close. It's probably about a 9. And the other one's going, 7, 5. Okay, and then the next question ought to be what? Anybody want to get a clue? How can we make it better? There we go. So we ask those questions. Are we okay? Are we okay? But what I want to bring out is the fact that what Paul is really referring to is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about that, and he's comparing our relationship with him to the marriage. And so the things that we learn in our relationships and our struggles and so forth, we learn and should be able to put into practice in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, so the reason why I bring this up, well, first of all, because the Lord gave it to me, but secondly is this. Am I on now? Okay. Is that there are some scriptures that literally causes a pastor to tremble. Because we have responsibilities. And the reason why you're hearing the messages that you're hearing from Pastor Lance and myself lately is because we are concerned about your spiritual well-being. Where are you truly in your relationship with Him? And only you and Christ can judge that. We can't. Because you see, it's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the heart. I've heard people pray a lot of times about, oh, sister so-and-so, God, you just bless her. And you know, she does this and does that and does this and does that. Lord, she loves you. You don't know that she loves Him because of everything that she's done. You don't know her heart. And just because somebody's busy about the church or whatever does not necessarily mean that their heart is in the right place. Turn with me now, if you will, to Matthew. And so it's passages like this where in Matthew, I want to take a look at chapters 24, the very last part of it, starting with verse 42. I'm going to make reference to also to 25. If you remember, and I've done a lot of teaching, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just bringing this back in as a reference point for us to kind of build upon the family thing and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the disciples, Jesus and His disciples were there in Jerusalem, and the disciples were pointing out the different buildings and so forth in the temple, and Jesus said, you know, all of these things are going to be destroyed and so forth. There won't be one stone left upon the other. And the disciples are, oh, wow, okay. Well, then they began to ask questions. When will these things happen? When's the signs of the end of the time? And when are you returning? Remember those three questions? And we talked about that extensively. And so I'm not going to go into that. But what I want to point out to you, though, is what the teaching after He gave all of the signs and so forth. And boy, you can read down through there. It's almost like reading the newspaper today, right? Hello? Yeah. Come on. You got to talk to me. I got to make sure you're engaged. And so when you're reading chapter 24, you can see all of these different signs. And we think, okay, yeah, well, you can go down through there and check them off. How many would be left? Maybe one. Maybe not. Depends on your understanding of history. Are you with me? But look at verse 42. The title of that passage from there in my Bible is Be Ready for His Coming. And we've preached on that before, right? Be ready, be ready, be ready. Listen to it. It says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on his alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be what? Ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think He will. He who is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Now, what's he saying there? He said, Jesus, after he got there to giving all of the signs and so forth, he said, really, here's the main thing, is to be ready at the coming, because even with all of the signs I give you, if you're not ready, you'll still miss it. And you catch what he said. There's a word there that he used that I really want to zero in on, and that is the word alert. Be alert. That means that you are focused, the mind is focused upon what's going on around, and so we're being observant to make sure that we understand everything that's going on. Be alert. It's a state of careful watching and readiness, especially for danger or opportunity. Did you catch that? So being alert, observing and ready for either danger or opportunity. when Jesus Christ returns, it could be danger or it could be opportunity. It depends on where you're at and where you're. Are you ready? Are you ready? So to be alert means that we don't go to sleep. We're different. We're in other words, he's giving a clue here. He also goes on and says, but you're not of the night that the thief should overcome you. In other words, shouldn't be such a surprise. Oh, my word, I didn't know. No, because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have been purchased, you've been bought, we should be alert and recognize the signs of the time. He's getting close. And the reason why I bring this up is because there, if you watch YouTube, I don't know about the rest of TV, I have no clue, because I don't watch anything but YouTube. And not saying that that's good, just saying that's the only thing I watch. Because I can select what I watch, you see. But there's a lot of teachings right now being given to the body of Christ about the return of Christ. It's look at the signs in the sky. In fact, Mark brought out last Sunday, and did you see about the signs for October the 9th? And no, I missed that. Well, if you know, I've studied a lot of the signs. In fact, a few years ago, I did a great teaching on the signs of the sky and so forth. And so that's legit. That's a place to be looking, because the sky reveals the gospel. Isn't that amazing? God put it into place, and His Word even tells us. It's amazing. It's just amazing. But also, a lot of prophets are saying, you know, and there's different projects that are saying that Jesus will return this fall. There are others that are saying in 2030 is a project that Jesus will return, and they go to a great extent in teaching their belief, why they believe that He will return by 2030, and could very well be quite convincing, right? But Jesus said, you won't know the day nor the hour, but He says, but you will know the time, the season. Recognize. In fact, that's the reason why He gives the teaching on the parable of the fig tree. You know it's time for figs when? When the tree leaves out. And so he's given us signs. We can know the time, the season. And listen, we are in the season. He could return yet today, or it might be 30-30. I don't know. But I'm not going to bet it's going to be a long ways off. I want to be ready today. What about you? Exactly. And so, whenever you read as a pastor, not only that, but then you go to the parable of the 10 virgins, and I've preached on that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one either. But the 10 virgins, what about the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins heard that Jesus is coming, right? And you're hearing right now, listen to me, you're hearing that Jesus is coming. And so you want to make sure that you're like the five prudent virgins, that you have your lamp filled with oil, burning bright, and have extra oil with you. Now, the other five weren't quite as prudent, and they're running out of oil. But whenever I read that, what do I notice? They did have oil. They did have a light. What does that mean? The oil always represents the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit in them, and they had the life of light within them. But now it's waning. Now it's dying out. They're running out of oil. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit is not strong enough right now in their life to sustain them through that waiting period. and they're panicking. Give us some of your oil. We can't give you our oil. You've got to get it yourself. And so when a pastor reads that, his heart burns. It's my flock filled up with the oil of the Holy Spirit in their life. Is the flame burning truly brightly within them? And so we cry out to you and we plead with you. Make sure your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is up and above board, and that you're truly walking with Him, that you're there with, and that you're focused upon Him. You remember the scripture that He gave last week? Hebrews, in fact, He even talked about it this morning. Hebrews 12:2. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixed upon Him. Amen? I'll talk about that a little bit more here in a little bit. And so let's turn now to the next scripture. What is that? 2 Corinthians. Okay, yeah. 2 Corinthians. In fact, if you've got your Bible, I really want you to turn to this one, even though it's going to be up there, because if you have a highlighter, if you have an ink pen, something, you ought to circle this, or you need to highlight it or whatever, put brackets around it. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Listen to what it says. He says, test yourselves. Say test. Test. Test yourselves. My wife is going through Kaneo year one right now, and she is doing test after test after test. It's almost every day. Would you pray for me? I've got another test. And so, one thing I can say about Kaneo is definitely kept me sharpened in my prayer life. Test yourselves. Listen to this. Verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In other words, what's he saying? Make sure you know without a shadow of a doubt. In Ephesians chapter 2:3. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to jump there. Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through, I hope so. No? What does it say? And yet at the same time, many times I will ask an individual, are you saved? I hope so. And I'm thinking, then you're not saved. Because you're not saved by hope so. You can't, I hope. In fact, I had one person tell me, I don't think anybody could really know until they die. And I'm just thinking, if you don't know before you die, it's too late. Eternal life is not a lottery. You just don't go and buy a ticket and you're hoping this one's the right one. No, you've got to know. You are saved by grace through faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is knowing that you know that you know. And if you don't know, you don't know. So you need to know. Do you know? Are we okay, Lord, in this relationship? Are we okay? Do you know that Christ is in you? I love what John says in 1 John. He says, if you're born again, then you have the witness within you. And he said, and this is the witness, eternal life. Then he goes on and says, and you can know whether you have eternal life or not. Do you have Christ in you? If you have Christ in you, you have eternal life, because He is eternal life. He is the life. He's the light. He's the fire. It's His Spirit that continues to fan that flame and keep it burning bright. So is Christ in you? If you do not have Christ in you, then you do not have eternal life. It's that simple. It's that simple. And yes, you can know. You can know, is God active in your life? Is my life changing for the better? Am I following Him? Am I growing in Him? Am I learning? Am I falling deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ more and more every day? You can know, right? You can know you're saved by grace through faith. So turn with me now to chapter 7 of Matthew. Are we okay? Okay. Are you asking the Lord, Lord, are we okay? And Lord, if you would rate our relationship between 1 and 10, where are we? Good question, right? Good question. Chapter 7. That's where I was going. I haven't got there yet. Okay, are you there? Chapter 7, verse 21 and through 23. Remember I said there were certain passages that causes a heart, a pastor's heart to tremble. And we've already looked at some. This is another one. And listen to this. Verse 21, are you there? Chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Sounds like a fairly simple verse, doesn't it? But yet it's so very profound, and it is so profound that many people miss it. Okay? And so what is he saying? He said, not everyone that calls him Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you call him Lord doesn't necessarily mean he's truly Lord of your life. Just because you call him your Savior doesn't mean that you're saved and you're going to heaven. But what did he say? He didn't say that to bring confusion to the mind. He's bringing it up to bring clarity to your relationship with him. And he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What's the will of the Father? You have to know him. The very first commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. That is his commandment. That's his will for your life. Listen, how do I know that? Well, let's just read on. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to you, I never what? Knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. What does that mean? It means that you've ignored the law. And the law of God is that you love him with all of your heart. And if you love him with all of your heart and then love others as Christ has loved you, then you're fulfilling the whole law. That's what Jesus was trying to get across over and over again. The law is to love, and to love is to know him. Jesus said, the will of the Father is that you love him who he sent, which he's talking about himself. That's the will, that's the work of the Father, is to love and to love him. Amen? And so you see, busyness, he's saying there are those that said, Lord, didn't we Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this and do that in your name? And Jesus said, but I never knew you. In other words, what he's saying is, we didn't have a personal relationship. You might have been doing some good things, but that's not where it's at. It's in the relationship. Lord, are we okay? Are we okay? And so many are busy about, and those things are good. I'm not saying they're not, right? Those things are good. But is that what he's required of you? Are you fulfilling the law? Are you loving the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength and your mind? Are you loving him? Are you loving him? 1 Corinthians 8:3. What does that say? But if anyone loves God, what? He is known by him. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. Do you love God? If you love God, then you are known by him. And your works does not necessarily declare that you love the Lord. Now, hopefully, you do love the Lord, and you're doing those things out of your love for him and out of love for other individuals, that your motive is right, that your heart is right in doing those things. But the heart issue is, do you love God? And are you loving him with all that is within you? Are we okay? Are we okay? Or do I need to change my focus? It reminds me of Acts chapter 19, verse 15. And there's an evil spirit that is speaking. And he's speaking to the seven sons of Sceva. Now, who is Sceva? Sceva is a priest, and he's an exorcist, and his sons are exercising, and they hear about Paul and what he's doing in his group and how they're exercising demons and so forth by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're speaking to this demon and this individual and trying to cast it out, and by Paul's techniques and so forth, and this demon speaks back to him. And listen to what he says. And the spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. I grant you, every demon knows Jesus. Hello? Jesus, I know. And Paul, he says, I know. In fact, I like the way the New American Standard says. Sometimes the King James gets a little weak in this passage. I don't say that to put King James down, because sometimes the New American Standard gets weak too. Listen, I want to tell you something. There is no perfect translation. If you want to know about translations, see me afterwards. We'll talk about it. But here, I've got it written down here. Let me read it. It says, well, I recognize, I love, this is what it says. I recognize Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't recognize you. I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul. I've heard about him. But who are you? Listen. It is a profound statement what this demon is saying to them. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, if you're truly in love with him, you are marked. You are marked. You are a marked individual in the kingdom of heaven. And every demon can recognize the mark that's upon your life. And so if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're loving him and so forth, the demons will look at you and say, I know Jesus. I recognize him, and I recognize him, that individual. He's a marked man. The Spirit of Jesus is in him. And here's the thing. If you know your authority, and Kanae was just getting ready to get into the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the believer. If you know your authority in Christ Jesus, every demon will shudder in terror because you know your authority and who you are in Him. It's one reason why Ephesians is so important, because in Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, in Christ Jesus, in Him. Talk about our relationship and what Christ is for us. And all authority had been given to Christ into the church. Hello. And Jesus is returning for a church that knows its authority, that knows who they are, that will not back down to any demon or devil, knowing that they have already been defeated and we're walking in victory. Hello? Because He's the conqueror and we're more than conquerors. The reason why we're more than conquerors is because He did all the work. We just walk in the benefits of it. Hello? Amen? Yeah, that's a good place for an amen right there. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. In fact, I've already made reference to that, but I'm going to go, let's walk through it fairly quickly. 1 John chapter 5. One through four, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, we got to stop and think about it, because there's a lot of confusion. What does it mean to believe? There's two beliefs today. There is the belief that's assent. In other words, I know historically that Jesus is the Christ, and that He lived and He died and rose again. I know that. Historically, I know that. I believe that. That's assent. I believe that that's a historical fact. Are you with me? But that doesn't make me a Christian. I'm not born again because of that kind of belief. What kind of a belief? Believing here literally is, not only do I know that as a historical fact, but I know that personally in my own life, because I recognize He died in my place. He died in my place. Therefore, I identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. And now I've been raised to a new life in Him, and I live in Him. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. And I'm living for Him. Therefore, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, born of God. That's the believing that causes salvation within us. And it's in that we make Him Lord of our life, because we recognize, I'm not my own anymore. I died. Hello? I died. Therefore, I practice a life of death, so that I can live and Christ live through me. Amen? Amen. So, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. We get that all bent out of shape. What's His commandments? Yeah, I heard it. What is it? Speak it loud. Love. Love Him. Love others. Love your wife. Love, love, love. That's His commandment. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And he goes on and said, and this is my commandment, that you love. Love others like I've loved you. Lay your life down. Die. Die for them. Love them. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said, my yoke is what? Light. Actually, my yoke is easy, right? And the burden is light. Yeah, there you go. So what does that mean? That means we try to make things difficult and hard. All we have to do is love. The hardest part is loving our enemies. Love those that hate us. But listen, he showed us how to do it. He showed us how to do that. Die for them. Just die for them. Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing. Let me serve them. Let me serve them. In fact, in the marriage, we've learned a secret, a key to what makes a good marriage, is that we serve one another. And I serve my wife. I have the same attitude towards her as Christ had towards me. That I consider her far more important than myself. And I see that her needs are met. And in so doing that, it's reciprocated back to me. So many times in counseling sessions, one sitting across from me, what about me? What about my needs? Don't I deserve to be happy? No, you deserve to die. And in the death, in the proper death, then you become happy. But if it's all about me, and trying to get from the other individual, you suck that relationship dry. If you want the relationship to be alive, you pour into it and you sacrifice for it. You give your all. Amen? Listen, if you'll take that to heart, it'll save you a lot of grief. I guarantee you. Save you a lot of grief. Some of you are looking at me like, get out of here. It's time for the pastor to get up there. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith in him. Knowing that Christ is in you, knowing your authority that you have in him, knowing who Christ is for you, and all of that. Amen? Let's jump on down to 11 and 12. I made reference to this. And this is the testimony that is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is what? In his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question is, you got Jesus? And if you got Jesus, then you can honestly ask, are we okay? Are we okay? You remember Martha and Mary? Martha was busy. Jesus was there at their house. And Martha was busy trying to get dinner on the table and so forth. And she's busy about the house and she's busybody. And where's Mary? Mary is in the living room, in the front room there, and sitting there at Jesus' feet. Her eyes are just fixed upon it. Fixed. Say fixed. Fixed. Hebrews 12:2. Her eyes are fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of her faith. And she's adoring him. She's worshiping him. There could not have been a more appropriate song, I don't think, for today's message than the one that the worship team closed with. Getting back to the heart of worship. But there Mary is. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says, Jesus, can you tell my sister to help me? I'm doing all the work by myself, and I'm overwhelmed. I need some help. And you know what Jesus said? Very profound. He said, no, not going to happen. You see, she chose the most important thing. I'm sure that had to have caused Martha's head to rattle. What are you saying? What are you talking about? I'm serving you. I'm preparing the meal. I'm trying to serve and do these things for you guys. And he says, but Mary has chosen the important thing, and it's not going to be taken from her. They can't take the worship out of you. The most important place you could ever be is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I've got some key things to share with you about sitting at the feet of Jesus. As some of you know, we have some fantastic grand dogs. And one of them is Remy. I love that dog dearly. And I just treasure those moments that we get to keep Remy at our house. And if I'm sitting down and studying whatever, Remy is right there at my feet. Remy follows me everywhere I go. Even if I go to the bathroom, he follows me. I don't let him in. But when I open the door to come back out, right there he is on the floor waiting for me to come out of the bathroom. And so I'm sitting there reading and studying. Remy's right there at my feet. And if I move, his head pops up. We're going to do something? What are we going to do? Where are you going? There's a lot of things to be learned from a dog. You see, with Remy sitting at my feet, he never misses anything, and he knows my next move. I hope you catch this. If you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're going to know when he comes back. You're going to know. You're going to know when he stands to his feet and the Father says, now's the time. Go. You're going to know. You don't know the day or the hour, but when the moment comes and it's going to be a suddenly moment, it's something that we should be anticipating and waiting for and praying for. God, come quickly, come. But then when he does, bam, it's going to happen and it's going to be a suddenly. And now it is. Now it is. But you will know. You will know when he arises. The rest of the world won't know until he appears. It's the reason why the writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed. Your gaze upon him. Don't let it stray. Another thing about a dog, one that's specially well trained, is that they will keep their eyes focused upon their master all the time. All the time. And I learned this lesson, Jimmy, in rehab. I have the TVs going on and I'm on the treadmill acting like a gerbil. And now I can't hear what's going on, but this talk show, and this lady has this dog on there, and that dog, his attention the whole time that she was there on the stage, on the platform, that dog's attention was focused on her. Even whenever they were sitting down and she was conversing with the other, those that were interviewing and so forth, that dog never took its eyes off the trainer. And as soon as she would move, that dog was alert and up and ready for the first command. He was watching the hands to move and so forth. And when that trainer would move the hand in a certain way, that dog would be doing something to please the master. eager. What are we going to do now? What's next? What's next? Right? We need the heart of a dog. A holy dog. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And our eyes fixed upon Him. Best place you can be is at the feet of Jesus. And then you don't even have to raise your head because you're already gazing into His eyes and adoring Him and loving Him and thinking, oh, what a Savior.